Going to be going to Mrs. Noose's room. All right. Everybody else, Matthew chapter 1. And before we get started this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it is good to come into this place and to worship you. We thank you, God, that you are holy, 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 and the Lord of hosts is your name, and you have power above all power, and you work miracles, and you love sinners, and you sent your Son to die for us. And God, we celebrate you today and ask you, God, to do amazing things in our midst, here in this church, in the time that we have left here today, but also, Lord, through us as we leave this place, that we might use our gifts and minister amongst people who need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, God, do what only you can do during this time. We trust it all into your hands. So please move through your word. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Christmas is a beautiful time of year. It's a beautiful time of year. And the lights have gone up. Maybe you all have gotten out and seen some of the light shows that are around, maybe driven through some of those. The lights go up. The music is festive, isn't it? And it doesn't matter who you may, actually, some of y'all may have gotten some snow. I was kind of strangely hoping for some snow here in South Buffalo. It might sound kind of funny to some of you all, but once I see the weather forecast, I want it to snow. You know, bring it on. But some of you all live in Orchard Park. I know the Wagners told me this morning they got over a foot. We were up in Williamsville last night, and those folks probably got 6 inches to a foot, and here we got a dusting. And so I was a little bit disappointed. That's just part of Christmas. You get snow. And so maybe we'll get some more of that here today than what we have gotten. And some of you all will be praying against me, you know, and saying, Lord, please don't bring the snow here. But I say, bring it on. And so, but it doesn't matter who you are or what your background is or where you choose to live. Now, the Christmas season is going to reach you. I mean, some of you all might try to escape from it or want to escape from it, but it is going to come and find you. You are not going to run from Christmas because everywhere you go, you're reminded that it's Christmas. And because it's become so mainstream, and really we could just say it has become so secularized, Christmas has, I think Christians are in an interesting position this time of year. I think we're pulled in a couple of different directions, or maybe we have some tendencies to go in a couple of different directions come Christmas, and neither one of them I don't think are very healthy. The first one would be the temptation to get caught up in the cultural narrative, where, you know, all that's on your mind is Black Friday sales, doorbuster sales, buying the best gifts for the cheapest amount of money, jolly elves, eggnog, music, things like that. It's possible for us to get caught up in commercial Christmas. I was meeting with a guy a couple of weeks ago where we were talking about Christmas, and that's what he said to me. He's like, "Ah, Christmas has just become too commercialized." And I was reminded that that's actually what Charlie Brown said 50 years ago too, you know. And so he was lamenting the fact that even his dog had gone commercial, right? Snoopy had gone commercial. Well, I don't think that's going anywhere. It hadn't changed. If anything, it's probably gotten worse in the last 50 years. It's not going to change in the next 50 years if Jesus doesn't return. Christmas is going to stay commercial. And the lure toward this for us is very strong. It's a strong attraction to be drawn into this because we can be overwhelmed with sale ads. Everywhere we blink, there's a commercial. There's somebody stuffing something in your mailbox where all you're seeing is just sale ads, people encouraging you to go out and do your part and spend your dollar for Christmas. I read this week that the average American shopper, and this means individual, all right, not just household. I was thinking maybe household. But the average individual at Christmas time spends $800. And I thought, man, somebody's bringing it in. And that's why it has become commercial, because people spend their dollars. It is an economic boom this time of year. And so I don't think this part of Christmas is going away, and it can easily suck Christians into its vortex. It's pulling at you constantly, trying to get you to participate in this element of Christmas. And I have to say, there are parts of that, aren't there, that are enjoyable. I like the music for about 3 weeks, you know, and then it's got to go away. But I like it. Again, I like the snow. I love the scenery in here. We put up a Christmas tree. We put up lights at our house. We enjoy all of that, and there's nothing wrong with it. But we can go too far to that side as well and make Christmas all about these things without, and then forgetting what Christmas truly is about. So that's one lure that we can have. The other one is Christmas crankiness. And maybe some of you all are going to say that you've participated in this, or maybe you're a recovering Christmas crank. But there are some Christians who walk around with a kind of chip on their shoulder this time of year, upset that Jesus is getting left out of the season. Everywhere they look, they see another piece of evidence that Jesus has been lost out of the season, and they're constantly upset. Some people will call it the war on Christmas. And I watched a video this week, maybe you all have seen this, that people a couple of years ago, 2015, got very upset that Starbucks stopped putting like reindeer and Christmas trees and Christmas things on their cups. They might have at one time said Merry Christmas on them. I don't know. Many of you all wouldn't know either because you don't go to Starbucks, you go to Tim Hortons, right? But at that time, a couple of years ago, a lot of people still do go to Starbucks. And there was this pastor who got very upset that when he went into Starbucks, he no longer saw any evidence of Christmas. And he just saw those red cups and he got pretty mad. So he goes out in the parking lot and makes a video. I saw this week there are now 17 million views of this video. And what he decided to do was that when he goes into Starbucks, they ask you your name. He said his name was Merry Christmas. And so that way, the people would have to write Merry Christmas on the cup, and then when his coffee was ready, they'd have to announce, Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas! You know, where are you, Merry Christmas? And so he thought that was just the greatest thing, and he did it not out of, like, truly trying to spread Christ. I don't want to judge, all right? It seemed like an odd way of trying to get people to say Merry Christmas by forcing them. So I think that there is a lot of Christmas crankiness that goes around this time of year with Christians. And so my aim today is to ground us. I'm going to read you some stuff and talk about some stuff that is just very normal to you. It's about the story of God becoming a man. But that story is not normal. It's not normal. Maybe you've been reading these things for 50 years and you just expect it at Christmas time, we're going to talk about it. We need to be people who live in awe of what God has done. And people who live in perpetual thanks for what he has done for us. And not go too far on the commercial side, and certainly don't go down into the Christmas crankiness side, that we are thankful this time of year where we can truly say Merry Christmas. Mean it. But this is a merry time of year because Jesus came to save sinners. So that's what we're going to spend our time talking about today. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18, reading through verse 25. So Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18, the Word of God says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Matthew, right here in verse 18, tells us what the purpose of all these verses is. He says, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. That's what he's describing to us. Very simply, in 8 verses, how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. And he chooses to tell us not by what happened through Mary. Maybe some of you all are much more familiar with the story in Luke where it details how the angel came to Mary and told her that she was going to bear a son, and she said, how's that going to happen since I've never been with a man? You know, but Matthew doesn't go the route of Mary. He tells us from the perspective of Joseph. He tells us what was going on in the mind of Joseph when the angel came to him and told him what God was doing. And so here is a man in first century Palestine who is engaged, betrothed, to a woman named Mary. And betrothal was a lot like our engagement process, but it really was a lot more serious than that. So if you were betrothed, you were already considered to be husband and wife, though you didn't live in the same house and you had not yet slept with one another. And so to cheat on your betrothed in this culture was considered to be adultery. And according to the law, I don't know if it really took place that much here in the first century or not, but according to the law, the punishment for someone committing adultery while betrothed was death. That's what was supposed to happen according to the law. And so here is Joseph engaged to Mary, and he finds out that she's pregnant. And we're not told how Joseph found out. It could have been just that he started noticing that Mary's getting a little bit bigger, you know, and he asks. But I would imagine that it was probably more like Mary gets the news from the angel, you know, that she's pregnant. She runs and tells Joseph, hey, guess what? You're never going to believe this, right? And Joseph doesn't. And neither would you if you got news like he got. So here's a woman who comes and tells Joseph, hey, the angel came to me and he told me I'm going to bear a son and the son's going to be conceived to me by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, I'm pregnant. And so obviously Joseph would not have been encouraged when he heard that news. And so he begins to plan what he's going to do. And look at how the Bible describes this man, Joseph. It tells us that he was a just man. He was a just man, and he was unwilling to put her to shame. And so Joseph is considered by the Scriptures to be a righteous man. He is a godly man. And he would not have been able to marry a woman who had apparently cheated on him. That was just not going to happen. That was opposed to his nature. That was opposed to his character. So he was a righteous man. But he obviously cared for Mary. He cared for her. Because we're told that he didn't want to put her to shame. And so Joseph is righteous, but he is also compassionate. He doesn't want Mary to be punished for what has happened. He's obviously going to be hurt. Wouldn't you have been? When you're engaged to somebody and they come and tell you, hey, guess what, I'm pregnant, and you know it's not your baby, you're going to be upset. And so here's Joseph thinking over these things, considering them, and he decides, I'm not going to put her to open shame. I'm going to divorce her quietly. I don't want to draw a lot of attention to what's happened to her. I don't want her to be publicly shamed any more than she's already going to be. So he does this quietly. Doesn't want to bring a lot of attention. And right then and there, we're told, as he's thinking on these things, the angel shows up. God is always right on time. Sends the angel to speak to this man and tell him what's going on. Now, I'm going to say, I'm not stepping out on a limb here, that everybody in this room has been born at some point. You were born, right? Everybody here has been born at some point, and you might not remember it. You know, I don't remember being born, but I'm just assuming it happened, you know. And at some point since that time, I'm also going to assume that everybody here, or most of you, found out how that came about, how you entered into the world. Somebody sat you down and had a discussion with you, or you overheard somebody talking about some of these things, but you found out how babies come into the world. Right? So needless to say, what the angel tells Joseph and what Matthew tells us here in this story is very unusual. Very unusual. And I think God wants to make it clear to us in these verses, and he does so again and again, we're going to look at that this baby's birth was unique. Nobody else had ever been born like this. We weren't born like this. Nobody came to your mother and told her that what has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This is unique. This birth right here of this baby was not like yours and mine. And so Matthew is clearly telling us here that Jesus came from God. He did not come from any man. He didn't come from Joseph, and he didn't come from anybody else. So let's look here. There's six times where Matthew, in eight verses, is making it very clear to us. In case we're hard of hearing or we don't quite understand, he wants us to know that Jesus' birth was unique. Let's look at them twice in verse 18. Look in verse 18. Matthew says, before they came together. You know what that means, right? He's not just talking about like before they lived in the same house. He means before they actually came together in sexual union. That's what he's getting at here. Before this happened, when they were betrothed, she was found to be with child. So the second time in verse 18, he tells us, it's not from Joseph. This child is from the Holy Spirit. From the Holy Spirit. We see more evidence in verse 19. And so why is it that Joseph decides to divorce her quietly? It is because he knows it's not his baby. Matthew is telling us, Joseph knows it. We need to know it. Not Joseph's baby. No chance of that. So time number three here. This baby did not come from Joseph. He knew it, and no righteous man like him would have gone ahead and married an adulterous woman unless she wasn't an adulteress. Verse 20, here we get the testimony from the angel. He says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, Joseph. What is conceived in her did not come from unfaithfulness, but from, again, the Holy Spirit. The same thing that we saw back in verse 18. That makes four times we're told this is a very unique birth. Now Matthew quotes for us the Old Testament prophet in verse 23 to show us that all of this, everything that's happening here back in the first century, had been foretold eight centuries before by Isaiah, where it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. He's telling us this had all been told before. Nobody else really paid any attention or knew much about what Isaiah was talking about. But here, when Jesus is coming into the world, he is fulfilling this Old Testament prophecy. And in case his point has not been made completely clear just yet, Matthew tells us one last time that Jesus was not the result of sex between Joseph and Mary. Look at verse 25. It says, he knew her not. He knew her not until she had given birth to a son, meaning that they did not have sexual union until after she had given birth to a son. So six times here, Matthew makes it clear to us that Jesus' birth was different. Different. He wasn't conceived in the usual way. This was an extraordinary event for an extraordinary man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The second thing that Matthew focuses our attention on here, and he does this a few times, he tells us that the baby's name is important. So not only was this baby's birth unique, this baby's name is very important. And so not only is Joseph told that he's going to marry a woman who is pregnant with a child that is not his, all right? That's pretty big. That's shocking news. So you're going to marry this woman anyway, Joseph. This baby is not yours, and you're going to figure it out. But not only that, you're not going to get to name him. And this would have been the right or the privilege of a father during this time. He would have named the baby. Well, guess who gets to name the baby? The father of this child. And that's not Joseph. So he tells him, the angel tells Joseph what the name of this baby is going to be. And so he says in verse 21, you will call his name Jesus. You will call his name Jesus. And in the Hebrew, this means Yeshua, which is also the name Joshua. Yahweh saves is what this name means. And so names meant something back then. People paid attention to the meaning of names. And I don't think people today usually pick names because of their meaning. They like the sound, or it's really trendy at the time, and so we select names more based on sound than we do actual meaning. And names come and go like fads nowadays.
I have to tell you, I don't think my name has ever been trendy, you know? Maybe yours has, but I don't think Lonnie ever was trendy. And so there was never a day, I don't believe, when naming your kid Lonnie was cool, you know? Nowadays, it better either mean that the name is really cool or it's a family name. And so I looked it up and found out that my name means ready for battle, you know? And I thought, man, that sounds really manly, you know, and really tough. But I know that wasn't my parents' angle at all, you know? It was just a family name. And so I have to just say, lucky me, I've had that name now for almost 40 years. And so I don't know how trendy the name Jesus was in first century Palestine, but the angel tells us it's not about what sounded cool. That's not why Jesus got this name. It wasn't trendy, and it wasn't because it was a family name. The meaning of his name will tell you what his purpose is, what God is doing or is going to do through this man. And so this child would be named Jesus or Yeshua because he would be a Savior. He would be a Savior. God, Yahweh, would save through him. And we see in verse 25 that Joseph did not forget this name. He didn't just set that aside. He wasn't so shocked when he saw the angel. Have you ever met somebody for the first time? I've done that a number of times with people here in this congregation. You meet somebody for the first time, they tell you their name, and it's almost as if they didn't even tell you. You know, you just forgot almost as soon as you heard it. But that's not the case here with Joseph. When he hears the name Jesus, he remembers it. Mary remembers it too. And so when this child was born, they named him Jesus. But Matthew also tells us something else, that there was another name. And it was the name that was given in Isaiah's prophecy there in verse 23. You see what that name is. It didn't say that they shall call his name Jesus. It says they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And because Matthew knew that a lot of people wouldn't know what that name meant, he adds the comment afterwards, which means God with us. So this Old Testament passage spoke of a time when a virgin would give birth to a child who would be named God with us. Also, this child will be known as God Saves. He's both God with us and God Saves at the same time. So Matthew is telling us that in no uncertain terms, that the one that we know as Jesus Christ, he was placed miraculously in the womb of Mary by God, that he is God living amongst his people. Miraculous child, God living amongst his people, who will also be God who saves his people. I think this alone, you know, this is all the news that we got. This alone is fantastic enough. What an amazing thing to think that God, eternal God, Son of God, who created the heavenly places, stepped out of heaven and entered into his creation in flesh and blood just like we have. That is an extraordinary thing. It is far more extraordinary than an artist who paints a picture and then just paints himself into it. Now, this is God who created everything that we see. He created universes that we will never see. He stepped out of heaven and came to earth to walk amongst people. And if we were in first century Palestine at that time, we would have walked past him. We might have talked to him. We might have rubbed shoulders with him. It's an amazing thing to think that God walked amongst us. So if we were to just stop right there, that's extraordinary. That's extraordinary. But the angel gives us more than that. Just a few more words that tell us not just who this person is, not just that we're going to be calling him Savior, but what kind of Savior he will be. What is this person's purpose? And the angel says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And I wonder, you know, when Joseph heard this out of the mouth of the angel, what he could have been thinking here. What's he thinking? If he had been told that this child would save his people from their enemies, I think he could have really gotten his mind around that because he had a Bible, you know, and he could have looked back at all the people who had been saviors, in a sense, of God's people, people like Moses, who led people out of Egypt, David, who went to battle, Joshua, who took the promised land. I mean, these were people who did, in a sense, save God's people from their human enemies. That's what they came to do. But here, Joseph is being told that he will save people from their sins, their spiritual enemies. So he's not going to a battlefield to wage war against human enemies, but he's going to a cross. That is his destination, to wage war against our ultimate enemies, sin and Satan. And I want to show you a number of references in the New Testament that tell us why Jesus came into the world. Because I think so often when we think of Christmas, we talk about the miracle of just God becoming a man, and that is, I think, the greatest miracle. All these other miracles that took place through Jesus are possible because of the incarnation. Because that took place, Jesus could do all of these other things. So that is, to me, like the greatest miracle that God became a man. But we don't need to stop there. And our celebration of Christmas does not need to stop there. Because his purpose was not just to come into the world. His purpose was to come and save the world. He came on a mission. He came as a rescuer for us. And so the New Testament often makes a direct connection between the incarnation and the cross. So often when the incarnation is spoken of, it immediately gives us the purpose that Jesus came into the world. Let me read you a few of these. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. This is Jesus talking. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So he didn't just come here to walk dusty streets and talk to people and encourage them and give them a cheerful disposition. That's not why Jesus came. He came on a mission to serve, not to be served, which he could have been. If he'd revealed his glory to everybody, they would have immediately fallen down and they would have worshipped and served him. That's not why he came. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, which we know is alluding to the cross. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of time had come," think about that moment. God, who rejoiced at making the stars, I mean, before the world was ever made, God had in his mind the day when his Son would come to the earth. Oh, can you imagine the anticipation of that? I mean, kids, people get excited Christmas time, can't wait to go and open up their presents. Can you imagine the anticipation that God had when his Son is going to enter into his creation? The fullness of time, when it had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? Why did he come? To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Redemption is why Jesus came. And he redeemed us with his blood. 1 Timothy 1:15, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners. That's why he came, of whom I am foremost. Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, the flesh and blood, that through death, that's his purpose, he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. So the scriptures continually, again and again, link the incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ, to his death. That is why we can say this morning that we can have a merry Christmas. That God didn't just enter into the world, he came into the world to save it. To save a sinner like me. And that miracle is the root of Christmas. That's the root of Christmas. You cannot have Christmas without a cross. You're not going to have a merry Christmas. You can have a commercialized Christmas without a cross. But you can't have a truly merry one without it. Jesus Christ did not just come into the world to make himself known. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. To save me, to save you. And if you've been in church for any real length of time, I doubt that I have said anything new this morning. I think you've probably heard all these things before. You're expecting to hear these things this time of year. You're expecting to come to a Christmas service or close to Christmas and sing Angels We Have Heard on High. You're expecting to do those things. But I hope that you will not receive God's word this morning as common or has been or something that you just could expect. But I want you to hear it this morning with new ears, to have that sense of awe renewed in your heart that God came into the world to save you. Jesus left heaven for you. Not just a mass of humanity with no faces and no names. No, he came on a rescue mission for Ellie Dillingham. He came for you. And he came for James Perlino. And he came for Shirley Griffiths. And he came for Bonnie Ress and Gene Parsons. He came for you because he loves you. Ah, what a beautiful thing. And so we can't just, sit around and celebrate Christmas with the tinsel and the trees and the lights, and all those things are beautiful. They are. But it's not truly Christmas unless we realize we have a Savior. Ah, that he came lovingly, joyfully, willingly for my soul. Because he wanted me and for you to be with him forever. So this is not common at all. The Christmas story leads us to a cross. And these are the greatest things that have ever taken place ever since God said, "Let there be light." The greatest events. So these certainly aren't has-been. And I want to finish this morning by giving you three things to think on. We got about 2 weeks left till Christmas. We'll be back here in a couple of weeks for Christmas Eve. 2 weeks. A couple of things for you to think on as you celebrate Christmas with your loved ones, with your friends over the next couple of weeks. Number one, what I just mentioned, Christmas cannot be separated from the gospel. You can't pull those two things apart. A Christian can't. Jesus' death is the foundation for Merry Christmas. Every time you say that to somebody, I want the gospel to be under your words. When you're in the checkout line at Wegmans and you look at somebody and you say Merry Christmas, underneath those words foundationally is the fact that you know Jesus Christ came to die for you. And that gives you the right and the ability to say Merry Christmas to somebody else. It was a blood-bought Christmas. That's a blood-bought words that we have. Merry Christmas means the gospel is underneath everything that we say and everything that we do. Number two, Christmas is a personal miracle. It's a personal miracle. I cannot forget that Jesus came for me. He came for me and he came for you. It's a personal thing. He came to rescue me, love me. I think there's something to that. I think as long as you think about the gospel being for all these people, and it is for all kinds of people in all kinds of different ways, but until it becomes personal to you, it's distant. But once it lands home and it changes your heart, the gospel changes your heart, it becomes very personal. About my sins. Jesus came to have me forgiven, to cleanse me with his blood. And he will present me and all of you blameless before God. We have faces and we have names to him. Not just a lump mass of people. And it requires, folks, a miracle to believe this. Doesn't it? I mean, here we are talking about God becoming a man. Have you ever talked to somebody before and you talk about this? It just seems so strange because, like, man, how are they ever going to believe that? It requires a miracle worked by God. The things that we've read this morning, it requires a miracle to believe those things are actually true. And so I assume that Mary was the one to tell Joseph that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And did he believe her? No. What did it take to convince Joseph? God had to show up and convince him himself with an angel. It took supernatural means for Joseph to believe that Mary had conceived a child through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it requires an act of God to bring us to believe that too. 15 years ago, I celebrated a Christless Christmas. I don't really remember the details of Christmas 2002. I know that my wife and I had our first child, so we were new parents, you know, at that time. And we might have even gone to church somewhere that year. But I did not have saving faith in Jesus Christ at that time. And don't get me wrong, I had heard that story since I was a child. I'm sure you have too. You know, we've all heard the story of Jesus and how he was born, but it had never become personal to me. And God had to wake me up. And he worked the miracle in me where I would believe that he came to earth to save a wretch like me. There was a day that became personal. There was a time where he spoke to me and this became real. His word became truth. Jesus became very personal. I'm imagining that there was a time in your life, if you were sitting there, many of you anyway, where you heard the story, and it was not personal. It was just general for everybody else. But there was a day when you heard the story about the gospel and Jesus Christ coming to save sinners, and you realized it was for you. And God worked the miracle in your heart. And maybe you're there this morning, and you've come into this place, and these things, you know, you've heard them your whole life. You expected to come here today when you saw the poinsettias, you saw the lights, you saw the tree, you expected to sing the songs that you've probably sung since birth, and you expected to hear a Christmas passage at least read while you were here. But this has never become personal to you. You feel like everything's all right in your life. Jesus came to save everybody else in some general way, but Christ came to save you. He cares about your soul. Then when he went on the cross, he thought about you and poured out his blood for your sake. So believe this message as truth today. And if you do, you must know that it requires an act of God. He must move to make this real. We need to let these things settle in and remember what it was like to not know Jesus. I thought on that this week. Because with me, you know, it's only been 15 years thereabouts for me. It hadn't been all that long. I remember my life before Christ very well. But it seems so foreign and so strange. And now church and the gospel, these things, it's almost like I take them for granted. And I can almost take Christmas for granted too, if I'm not careful. I need to remember that there was a time that I did not know Jesus. And the same can be said for you. There was a time when you did not know him, where you also celebrated a Christless Christmas. And so this is a personal miracle that should give us thankful hearts. And lastly, because you experienced the miracle of faith, it's possible for others to experience that miracle too. And so do you know anybody right now who seems like they're beyond hope? I mean, you might be planning to go to a Christmas lunch today or get together with family in the next couple of weeks, and there's going to be some people there that, you know, that you're thinking, I'm going to talk to them about what Christmas is all about. And I know how this story is going to go because it's happened for the last 30 years. I've done it the same way every time. I've communicated the gospel to them and they don't care. I know people like that. I come in contact with people like that all the time. And it seems like a crazy thought that they would ever live for Jesus. And I tell them about him. It seems like I might as well be telling them about leprechauns or maybe true to the season that I'm just telling them about some elf somewhere. Like it's a fairy tale. And I almost don't expect that they're going to believe this. So why even bother? And I have to say why? Because that was me. At one point, again, I didn't believe it. And it took a miracle for me to believe, and it will take a miracle for them to believe. And if it is God who brings about faith, awakens faith in individuals through the story of the gospel, my hope and my confidence is in him. My trust is in him. But the next time that I communicate those words, God might just wake them up. It takes his work. And I simply need to be faithful. Because there was somebody at some point who was faithful to communicate it to me, and there was somebody who was faithful to communicate it to you, and there was a day when it became real, and that's when God worked. And so with them, there may just be a day. Today, it may be tomorrow, it may be 2 weeks when people come into our doors just because it's Christmas. Invite them. Those people you think, oh man, they never come. They don't ever want to come to something like this. All they do is just talk about all those Christians and how they act during Christmas time. Bring them, because who knows? They will hear the gospel. They will hear that Jesus came to save sinners, and it requires a miracle, a Christmas miracle from God to wake them up, bring them. Because He might just choose to shine light into darkness that day, just like He did with you. So don't get frustrated. Don't get frustrated this time of year. Don't become a Christmas crank. Again, underneath who you are is the gospel. Season your speech with it as you communicate what Christmas is all about to those who right now are in darkness. And believe that the God who woke you up can wake them up. So as we close, I do hope that you enjoy the traditions of the season, the lights, the pageantry. I hope you enjoy those things. And share those things with people that you love without making it all about commercial, cultural Christmas. And I certainly don't want you to be the Christmas crank either. We need to ground ourselves in these things, the simplicity of it, the basics of who we are, virgin birth, deity of the Son of God, and stand in awe. Stand in awe and worship Him. Don't just sing about worshiping Him. Do worship Him and be thankful that this God came to save sinners and you're one of them. Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for Christmas. We thank You, God, that You chose to show mercy to us instead of giving us all justice. Justice meted out on each one of us. You didn't punish us. You chose to send Your Son, and He was punished in our place. He received what was our due. You gave us grace instead of wrath. So, Father, we want to collectively this morning thank You. It might have been 1 year ago for some. It might have been 60 years ago for others in this room. That there was a day when we did not believe this story as anything more than something good that parents like to tell their kids. It may have been nothing more than a fairy tale to us. But there was a day when it became real. You left heaven to rescue us. And we want to thank You. So God, we love You. We praise You for sending Your Son, Lord Jesus. We thank You for coming. And we're thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit, who not only put this child in the womb of Mary, but the Holy Spirit has come to indwell our hearts. You live in us today, awakening us to the beauties of our God. Lord, we thank You for these things. In the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Before we close, just a couple of announcements. One, Angel Ortiz last week stood up in front of you and announced that there would be a Christmas choir. I think we probably had 10 or 15 people in that last year. Great choir for Christmas Eve. In just a few minutes, he's going to be standing up here at the stage. Instead of having a sign up out there, you put your name out there on the sheet. That would be helpful so he has your information. But it would be even more helpful if you would just come up to the stage after the service and let him know that you would like to be a part of the Christmas choir. We'd probably like to have at least 10 to 15 people again. And so make your way to the stage afterwards and let Angel know that you'd like to participate. Also, his class, I had a flyer. I don't know if I still got it on me, but his class is having a party next week. at the skating rink downtown, 4:30. They're inviting everybody to come and participate in that. So bring your skates, or you can rent them there. They sell concessions. If you don't want to skate, you can just come and bring a chair, drink some cocoa, watch everybody else fall and get wet. You know, that might be a lot more entertaining than actually coming and skating. But just come and take part in that. So let Angel know, if you would, that you would also like to be a part of the skating party next Sunday afternoon, 4:30, downtown. And one last thing. We got a lot of other churches are in the area who are doing things for Christmas. We went to one last night that had the Grinch up in Williamsville. It was fantastic. We got one in our community today that is having a living nativity, and it is Salem Lutheran Church, right there on the circle on McKinley. Do you all know where that is, what I'm talking about? Lutheran Church, right there on the circle, having a living nativity tonight at 6 o'clock. And also having some activities, I think, inside from 6 to 8. So I guess what that means is they've got animals, they got people acting out the nativity outside, and then also some concessions and stuff inside. And so I think it'd be fantastic for some of you all to show up and take a look at what they've got going on there at Salem Lutheran Church. If you all would, please stand to your feet. We're going to sing the doxology, praising our God who came to rescue us. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. I think it is fitting that we close today by saying Merry Christmas. You are dismissed.